2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, we left off last week, verse number 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And the Bible says, And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and grace, dear God. Lord, we're thankful this evening, dear God, that you're alive. Lord, that you died on that cross, you were buried, and you rose again the third day, Lord, and you're seated there up in the heavens. And Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather tonight and worship you, praise you, and lift our voices to you in song. But now, Lord, we ask for your help as we go forward now looking at your word. Please, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts and ears to receive, dear God, what you'd have us to receive this evening. Give clarity, dear Lord. Give the words that need to be spoken. And Lord, help through all of this, dear God, that you would help us to draw closer to you, love you more than we did yesterday. And dear God, help us to stay faithful and just keep the faith, Lord, and finish the course that you've given us to keep. We praise you and give you all the glory and honor for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Last week I kind of looked here a little bit about Satan himself, and how Satan is going to have an influence over that wicked, which is the Antichrist. The Bible says there in verse number 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So when Antichrist steps on the scene, he is going to have power. He will show signs, and he'll do things through a lying spirit, lying wonders. But that wicked is going to get his power from Satan. And so last week we were looking at some things about Satan. And I'd like you to take your Bible real quick for a moment before we proceed further in some of these verses. Look over at Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter 5. We looked at some things about Satan last week, about how he'll attempt to resist authority. And we looked at Zechariah chapter 3, how Satan provokes us and tries to get us into flesh, and how Satan will try to get us to lose our integrity. He desires to be worshipped, and he despises the authority of God. But look also here in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3, dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. Look what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 5, verse number 3. Actually, verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to who? To the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the lamb. Now, there was nothing wrong here with Ananias and Sapphira keeping back part of the possession that they sold. They sold some possessions, they got some money. But the problem came in is that they were deceptive with what they were given. They were acting as if they were giving all, when in reality they had kept some of it back. And the Bible says in verse number 3 that Satan filled the heart of Ananias to lie to not Peter, but to the Holy Ghost. And so the Bible says here that Satan will try to get and infiltrate, not so much maybe to lie to others, which in reality that's who he was lying to. Ananias was lying to Peter. But in lying to Peter, he was lying to the Holy Ghost of God and saying that he gave all this money when in reality he had kept some of it back. And Peter calls him out on it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost giving him guidance on this thing and showing him that, hey, Ananias is lying to you. He's not doing exactly what he's saying he's doing here, because Satan had filled his heart. Take your Bible and let's look over at, let's see here. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look over here at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 6. Back over in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, we read a little bit of it this morning about how the Lord Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. Well, 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was there in the desert and in the wilderness, and Satan came tempting him. But we read here also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 6, now these things were written, examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. And it goes on talking about fornication in verse number 8, verse number 9, tempting Christ, and in verse number 10, murmuring. And in verse number 11, it says, now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Satan's going to come in and he's going to try to get us to sin against God, to where God will bring judgment upon us, just like God brought judgment upon his people there in the Old Testament. So we need to be wary as Satan tries to work in the lives of the lost, not only lost, but in the lives of believers. I want to try to put across this thing this evening that just because we're saved does not mean that the devil or devils will not try to influence us or get us off track some way or somehow, okay? We're in a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, things in high places, spiritual wickedness. Listen, this is a wrestling match that we're in right now. And I'll mention it again here tonight, and as long as I'm a pastor, as long as I'm alive and trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing we got to realize is when we try to start getting into the Bible and studying the Word of God, trying to bring about a prayer life, trying to intercede for others in our prayer life, trying to get close to the Lord through His Word, we've got to get ready for the battles. The battles are going to come on. Listen, the devil doesn't have no problem if you just sit off to the sideline, but it's still, as soon as you try to step into the game and really try to get a hold of God and live for the Lord Jesus Christ and be a good testimony and try to put into practice the things that we're learning, that's when the fight comes on, O Christian soldier. And we got to be aware of that. Take your Bible, stay here. We'll flip over to 2 Corinthians. You see, Satan will attempt to get an advantage over us. Look what the Bible says. So not only will Satan try to fill our heart, like he filled the heart of Ananias to lie to the Holy Ghost, but he'll try to get an advantage over us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look here at verse number 7. Now, Paul is dealing with the church here, in particular about the man in 1 Corinthians that had relations with his father's wife and that sin that he committed. And Paul told the church at Corinth that they needed to judge that and put that man out. Okay, and obviously, well, it appears and shows that those there in Corinth listened. They put that man out, but then that man got right with God. Now look, if somebody sins against God, and you try to deal with them about it, and if it's known sin, and you try to deal with it, and if it comes to the point to where they got to be put out of the church, but at no point ever ought a Christian have an attitude of, if they come back with a repentant attitude and sorrow and ask for forgiveness, you're to forgive them and bring them back in. I'll say that even to the point of murder. I'll say that to the point of some very vile and wicked sins. If a man gets or a woman gets saved and born again of God, they're now a child of God. And there might be consequences for the sins that they committed. But as believers, we're to bring them in and accept them. Now, everything in our flesh will go opposite of that sometimes. But Paul killed Christians. Paul killed a lot of Christians. Paul broke up families. He took brethren and cast them into prison. Now I want you to think about something about Paul. What a man of God he was, because I can't imagine the mind battles he had to deal with after he was saved trying to live for the Lord. And how many times the devil tried to get in and mess with that man's mind about what he had done to Christians before he got saved. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having on your conscience that you gave the green light to stone a man and you watched him get stoned and you gave the green light on it? And now you're trying to go tell the same people that you were persecuting before about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they brought Paul in. But Paul was a murderer. Paul killed people. But look at the grace of God even with David. He steals a man's wife, gets her pregnant, and then kills her husband. And God put away his sin and God forgave him. Brethren, God expects the same for us, lest Satan should get advantage of us. Because what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him. Referring to this man back in 1 Corinthians. So contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him, and not just forgive him. Look what the Bible says next. And comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Brethren, it appears that this man came back with some contrition, with some brokenness. So much so to where it makes me wonder if this man thought, well, is there any even hope of me trying to serve God anymore? And the answer is yes, you can still serve God. Now, might there be consequences to your actions? Absolutely. I'm not saying there might be consequences to it. But the Bible says, Paul says, listen, you're to forgive that man and then you're to comfort him lest he gets swallowed up over much sorrow because of the sin he committed. Brethren, I used to, now look, some Brother Joe, Miss Crisp probably know about this, and others that maybe have done work in prisons and in jails, and there's no doubt this thing called jailhouse religion. I believe it. You know, all of a sudden people get religious now, all of a sudden they're behind bars and trying to get right and want to get on good favors with the judge and with the lawyer, and all of a sudden they're jumping through all the hoops and all that because they realize, well, listen, if I don't jump through the hoops and I don't try to put up a good show here, I'm looking at 5, 10, 25 years behind bars. So now I'm going to try to start doing right. I'm going to try to, and all of a sudden they're going to get saved, and all of a sudden everybody wants to go to chapel, and all of a sudden everybody loves Jesus. When in reality, a lot of them that are coming to chapel, they're passing their drugs in chapel. Or they're doing other ungodly and wicked things in chapel. But there are men in prison, listen, that got saved and want to serve God and want to love him. And God forbid for me to go in there and say, well, no, you killed somebody, so nope, I'm not going to have anything to do with you no more. Because God doesn't want nothing to do with you no more. No. I don't know about you two back there, but times I went into prisons and jails, sometimes they're telling you some stories and you're like, it's taking all the grace of God that God's got to give you to stay in there and preach to them. But then you start hearing some stories about what was maybe done to them and all, and go around, and it's like, well, the Lord says, you know what? You can't judge the heart or motive of man. Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they claim to get saved, treat them like they're saved. Try to be there for them. And that's what's going on here, lest they be overcome with much sorrow. Verse number 8, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I in the person of Christ. That's how you do forgiveness, brethren. Somebody might say, well, I can't forgive them, but can you forgive them for Christ's sake? Can you forgive them for Jesus' sake? You might not be able to preach. Look, brother, I've been in some situations with some people and they're like, I can never forgive them for what they did to me. I can never forgive them for what they did to me. And what it's going on is it's destroying them. It's not hurting the other person. It's destroying them from the inside out. And that bitterness and that anger and that wrath. And no, I understand. I can see why they would have all that because of the horrible things that were done to them. But they've got to get to the point to where they've got to forgive lest that acid just eats away inside of them. Yeah. You say, well, preacher, I can't do it. Well, can you forgive them for Jesus' sake? Amen. And if you can forgive them for Jesus' sake, you just might see the Lord begin to work in your own heart as well. Not to say that there's not consequences. Brethren, just because somebody gets saved doesn't mean you go to the warden and the warden says, oh, you love Jesus now. Okay, there's the door. No, you still got to suffer those consequences for the sins you committed. But if they seek forgiveness, forgiveness should be granted. And the Bible shows us this. Why? Verse number 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I'm glad Jesus Christ forgave me. I am. Look, brethren, I'm amazed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. I stand amazed in him. That he could love a sinner like me. Especially, brethren, before I got saved, him being willing to save me. But then also to where I don't lose my salvation when I've just gone completely opposite of some time since I've been saved against what he wants me to do. Yet he still shows mercy and grace to me. Brethren, what a Savior we serve. And we need to be careful, brethren. We need to be careful. I'm not saying anybody here would say this, but we should. Don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. To get it in our mind, well, I would never do anything like that. You don't know your flesh. I would have never have done something that they did. That's just horrific. I would have never done that. You know, at one point, Hitler was a nice little baby feeding from his mama, innocent as could be. Stalin, innocent little baby at one point. Mama feeding him, giving him baby food or whatever. He was in being raised. Somebody had to hold his hand, teach him how to walk. And look what they grew up to be. It's only by the grace of God, brethren, that we are where we are. So God, I don't think God would ever like us to get to the point where we think, well, if anybody says, well, I would never do that, you scare me because you don't know yourself. If we were raised the way certain people were raised in certain environments that people were raised in, we might have just turned out completely different than what we are today. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. So we don't be ignorant of the devil's devices and let him get an advantage over us because of some situations that we're unwilling to forgive somebody over. You see, Satan loves to hinder the work of the Lord. Look what the Bible says. Look over 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So Satan will try to influence and try to get us to lie against the Holy Ghost. He'll try to get an advantage over us by trying to harbor ill will and bitterness and unforgiveness towards others, possibly. And then Satan will also try to hinder what God's trying to do. Satan doesn't like the work of the Lord. Look over here at 1 Thessalonians and look at chapter 2 and look at verse number 18. Look what Paul says here. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 18. Wherefore, we'd have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Paul's telling the church, listen, I've tried to come to you once and again, and I tried to get over to you, but we couldn't get there because Satan hindered us trying to get there to be a help to you. Brother, that's why the saints need the prayers of one another so that Satan doesn't hinder the open doors that God might give us in each one of our individual lives. Look, each of us is a missionary in our own little Judea and Samaria. All of us in this room that are saved are going to go to places this week that I couldn't go. Now, you might not be able to go to Miss Donna, but you'll be in a place, you'll be in a place, Ralph, you'll be in a place, listen, and only you can minister in that area. I can't minister where you'll be this week, and you can't minister where I'm going to be at this week. But if we're saved, God wants us to minister there, but guess what? As you try to minister there, Satan's going to try to hinder. If you get up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, open up the doors, close doors, dear God. Help me to do your will today, Lord. And Lord, if it be your will, you bring somebody across my path. God, give me the boldness to talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Lord, help me to have a sensitive ear about it. And guess what? As soon as you start praying that, Satan's going to try to start working to hinder that thing. So we need to pray for one another. That God would keep the doors open. And that Satan wouldn't be able to hinder what God's trying to do in our lives for others and for him. Now go back over to 2 Thessalonians again. And look at chapter 2 again. And look at verse number 8 again. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now what we got to realize is, as we read through the whole chapter here, chapter 2, that there's a time period between here in verse number 8. Look what it says. In verse number 8, it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That's the 3.5 year mark during the tribulation. But then you got a comma, and it says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That doesn't happen immediately when he's revealed as that wicked one there in that temple, revealing himself as God. You got about another 3.5 years that's going to happen before you get that whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So you got some time in between that, with that comma right there. All right? But one thing we do know is that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to consume the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth, and he's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Take your Bible. Look over at Revelation 19. This is where this occurs. That little comma there, and then what the Lord coming in to destroy him is Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, and we're going to read verse 11 here because I love reading these verses through here. Revelation 19, verse number 11. Revelation 19, 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called The Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And here it is. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And look at verse 19 now. And I saw the beast. That's that wicked one, the Antichrist. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So that's exactly what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. What a glorious day, brethren. What a glorious day that will be when you're sitting there on your white horse, those clouds open up and Jesus Christ is leading the way and he says, let's go. And we're heading down through those clouds and that wicked one's gathering his army together, his false prophet, and they're going to try to fight the Lord Jesus Christ as he's coming down out of those clouds down to here. And the Lord says, that's it, I'm done. And he consumes them with the sword of his mouth. He's cleaning house when he comes back, friend. He's not playing no games. He's not coming back as a little baby lamb. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. He's riding upon that white horse. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And he's going to clean house. And that Antichrist and all his little signs and his wonders and his lying wonders and his power that the devil's given him won't stand up to 1 second as that Lord speaks that word as it comes out of his mouth. No power against my Savior. No power. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the Lord ain't trembling when he's coming back to take out Satan and his Antichrist and the false prophet. So back over here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That wicked one will have his time. He'll have his time. But at the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ is coming back, and Jesus Christ is going to consume him and cast him into that lake of fire and brimstone. Now look at verse number 9. Even him, that wicked one, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Again, when one needs to know the word of God, Satan and his devils are masters of deception and trickery. We need to know, brethren, I said it this morning, and I'm going to keep on saying it, we've got to know our Bibles. We've got to know our Bibles. We've got to know our Bibles. It does no good to just know certain little portions of here this or here there. No, we need to have the context to know what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. Now, not all of it is for us, but we need to know it so that you're not tricked and deceived, okay? These people that go off into the tribulation, there's few that are going to make it through there not being deceived by that wicked one. Few. I say very few. Why? Because the Lord shows us why. Because they love not the truth. Deceivableness. This is what this word means. Full of or characterized by deceit. Serving to mislead or ensnare. Fraudulent. Cheating. Insincere. One thing we got to realize is the devil doesn't play by the rules. Satan doesn't play by the rules. He's deceptive. He doesn't care anything about the rules. And he is going to deceive this world with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And for one to think that, well, I'll get saved during the tribulation, or I'll just work it out during the tribulation. I'm just going to live my life like I want to live it now. And when I get over it, if the Lord comes back, that's all right with me. I know what I need to do. If the Lord takes his bride out and all of a sudden a bunch of people go missing, I know what I need to do. No, you're a fool. You're a fool. I won't get deceived. You're already deceived. I won't get deceived. You're already there, son. You're already there. Because if you weren't deceived, you believe the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved right now. That deception's coming in, and it's coming in strong, and there's very few that are going to make it through there with that thing. Take your Bible. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, 9. Revelation chapter 12, and look at verse number 9 here. Revelation 12, 9. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole, what it says, the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He deceives the whole world. Why? How in the world could this whole world be deceived? Me and a brother in the Lord were talking about this week about this type of thing, that when the church goes out of here, I can imagine how quickly things are going to get even darker than what they are right now. Right now, you got the light of the church. Right now, you got the Holy Spirit dealing in believers' lives and believers trying to live for the Lord. And you got the Bible, and you got churches around the world trying to do the right thing and be a light and a testimony. Can you imagine when the true church is gone out of here and all that's left now is darkness? And for people to think that, okay, I'll know what I need to do. You want to talk about peer pressure, son. We think peer pressure is bad now. Can you imagine then? Brethren, you can't do anything now today and somebody's got their phone out recording it. There's nowhere you can go to where you're not in a camera unless it's out in the woods somewhere. And even then they got cameras out there watching deer and stuff. Brethren, today's the day to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and not wait till tomorrow. Today's the day. Why? Because the devil is a master of deception. Now go back over here to 2 Thessalonians. We close out here this evening. Look what the Bible says. Verse number 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Well, why are they going to perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know why people are going to fall into that deceivableness of unrighteousness? Because they love being deceived and they love their unrighteousness. Men don't want to come. Most men today do not want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. They love their sin. And a lot of your churches today aren't even touching the topic of sin. It seems like it's a bad word in churches now to even say the word sin. No, now it's a mistake. No, it's sin, and men love their sin rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is truth. The Bible says, because they receive not the love of the truth. Well, who's truth? Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. They don't love Jesus Christ. Not only do they not love the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't love God's word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. They don't love the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. They don't love God's word, which is truth. And they don't like the Holy Spirit because he bears witness to truth. Why? Because they love their sin. John 14, take your Bible, look over there. John chapter 14, verse 23. Look what the Lord tells his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse number 23. John 14, 23. John 14, and look at verse number 23. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Jesus said here, if you'll love me, you'll keep my words. You'll keep the truth that's shown to you. Brethren, you find people's hearts out when you start showing them the truth of God's word. And then all of a sudden, the heart starts coming out. We were dealing with a man yesterday, at least my wife was talking to a man yesterday, an elderly man that came by in his car. And he felt like his ministry was to hand out poems to people. He wrote poems, and that's what God gave him as a ministry, to go around and hand out poems, and that's what was needed. Well, in their further conversation, this man goes on and mentions that the only way you can be saved is you've got to work for it. You've got to work to keep your salvation. So some Bible verses were given to him saying, no, you cannot work for your salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works. Okay, he's given Bible verses. Now he starts getting angry. Yeah, you don't want the truth. Because the truth makes you be accountable. People don't want to be accountable. They don't want to be accountable to God's word. They don't want to be accountable to God himself because they love their sin. And they don't want to be accountable. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my words. And you'll do what's revealed to you through the Holy Scriptures as God speaks to you and deals with you through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You won't run from it. You'll hopefully run to it. And say like the Syrophoenician woman said, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. I realize that I'm a beggar. I realize this poor man cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard him and delivered him. And the Lord Jesus Christ will take that and he'll run with that because you desire truth. Take your Bible, look over Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 21. So not only is Jesus truth, the truth is in Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse number 21. Ephesians 4 verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him, who? Jesus Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You want truth, you get in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is truth. And when you get saved, you now have truth abiding within you. And you now have truth teaching you, leading you, guiding you, and directing you through the rest of your life. You have the truth of God because Christ in you, the hope of glory, he is truth. And that truth now dwells within. What do we do with truth? What do we do with truth? Now as we close out here, look back over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, they're deceived with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse number 10. But look at verses 11 and 12 as we close out. Because they don't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. because they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and don't want truth. Brethren, I believe this morning. I was talking to somebody about it. People often always want to ask this question when you start zeroing in with their walk with God. All of a sudden they want to bring out some of these questions like, well, what do you do about the man in the middle of the Amazon? How does he know about God? Well, my answer to that is, don't worry about the little man in the Amazon. What about you right now? That's God's business. And I believe this, that if that little man in the Amazon wants truth, God will get it to him. You know why? Because the heavens declare the glory of God. And their speech is given out every day, and there's no language in this world where they're not heard. Creation declares the glory of God. Creation shows you that there's a creator, and I don't care where you're raised, I don't care what culture you're in, you could be on the southern tip of Argentina, you know that there's a God. You just look around and you look at creation, you look at the stars, you look at the sun, you look at the moon, you look at the trees, you look at the ocean, you look at the fish, you look all around you and you see the design of a creator. And there's no excuse. There's no excuse. Well, they don't have a Bible. And they don't. Yeah, they got a conscience that God's given them. Amen. There's a conscience in every one of us, knowing the difference between good and evil. And that conscience that God gives us, man is going to be without an excuse. You know why people often start going down that road? Because they don't want to deal with their own sin and where they're at with God. So they try to call it what's called a diversion technique. Well, let's talk about this subject over here. No, you need to be a bulldog and say, no, we're going to talk about this subject right here. Don't worry about the man in Amazon. If you're so concerned about him, you get saved and go tell him. Amen. Be a missionary. If you're so worried about the man in the Amazon that he doesn't have the gospel, why aren't you going? You don't care about the man in the Amazon. You don't want God dealing with you about your sin. Brethren, it's a little distraction technique. God, chances are God's shining through the Holy Spirit a big spotlight on them and they don't like it. So they're trying to look for something else. You know why they're damned? Because they received not the love of truth that they might be saved. Look what God says next. God says, okay, you're not going to receive Jesus Christ. You're not going to receive the truth that I've been trying to give you for the last 2,000 years. Verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should be a lie, believe a lie. Now I want you to look there at verse number 11. Look what verse 11 says. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. So not only are they dealing with God's strong delusion, they're dealing with Satan, dealing with his power, his signs, and his lying wonders. And you think you're going to be all right with God during the tribulation? Not only are you having to deal with Satan and him trying to trick you, God says, I see your heart. I see you wanted nothing to do with me when you knew the truth. And now you think because I'm going to deceive you. God is going to bring deception. Well, God's a good God. God will never do that. Oh, yes, he will. If you reject his love that he showed in his son, and you spit in his son's face, and you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and when somebody tried to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you gave him the middle finger and you said, I got it, and Satan rules, and I follow Satan. God says, okay, when things start getting bad, don't come crying to me because I'm sending you strong delusions. Why? Because you believe not the truth that you might be saved. Brethren, I think this society today that we got a misconstrued notion of who God is. God does not play around. He's gracious, but he's not one to be trifled with. He's a serious God. And he's one that you got to give an account to. Yes, he loves us, but he's also holy. And he can see right to the heart when mankind's playing games with him. And you're not going to play games with God. Verse number 11. And for this cause, what cause? Verse number 10. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they might believe a lie. Verse 12. For what purpose? Why would God send strong delusions that they should believe a lie? That they all, A-double-L, all might be damned who believed not the truth, but here it is, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know why God's going to send them a lie? You know why God's going to send strong delusions? Because when God, in His infinite mercy and grace and long-suffering and patience, put out His hand through the Lord Jesus Christ and said, believe on my Son and you'll have eternal life, man said, no, I don't want nothing to do with it. Get it out of my face. Get that Bible out of my face. Get your religion out of my face. And God says, okay, buddy, here it comes now. You're going to believe a lie and you're going to be damned because you have pleasure in unrighteousness. And you did not want the truth when I tried to give you the truth. You rejected it. And God says, now I'm rejecting you, and you're going to believe a lie. Brethren, for anybody to think that I'm going to go into the tribulation and outwit God, you're a fool. You ain't outwitting God in the tribulation. If you reject God now, then you ain't taking Him when you get over into tribulation. 2 Thessalonians make this clear, real clear. Take your Bible. So we close out here. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I would have to say, brethren, today that most of the United States of America will be damned in the tribulation. Because they're receiving not the love of the truth, and they've turned themselves over to a reprobate mind, and you can see it in a sexual perversion that is sweeping across this nation so quick you can't even, you blink an eye on it, and it's crazy, getting crazier every day. It's getting crazier. Look at Revelation, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and look here at verse number 16. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, the gospel of Jesus Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold. Look at this, goes right hand in hand with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in what? In unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Basically, you look around and you can tell, because God's put it in you, that there's a creator. By the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, look what the Bible says, so that they are without excuse. Amen. There'll be no excuses in heaven someday. At the great white throne judgment, there will not be one individual at the great white throne judgment, right before they're tossed off into the lake of fire and brimstone, there will not be one individual there that's going to have a valid excuse before God. Not one person. Not one person's going to be able to stand before God and say, God, you didn't do me right, and God, you didn't show me what I need to see to be saved. And God says, no. My creation is going to be a witness against you. My creation is going to be a witness against you. And if God needed to, He could have the trees talk and bear witness to that individual that rejected God. You say, you're crazy, preacher. No, I'm not crazy. God, if God can get a donkey to talk, He can get the trees to talk. Jesus said, if these don't praise me, the rocks will cry out and praise me. Don't ask me how it all works, but those rocks know they were created by God. The stars, the sun, the moon, His creation, He brought it into existence. He's spoken it into existence, and it bears witness to Him as God. And Romans chapter 1 says, they are without excuse. Verse 21. Why? Why are they out without excuse? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You got a picture of the Antichrist right there. You got a picture of the false prophet right there. And you got a picture of that image that they're going to set up there in the temple, the false fall down. All the world is going to fall down and worship this image. Well, guess what they're getting prepped for right now? They're falling down right now and worshiping images. You got images of Mary all over this place up here. People worship that image. You got sports teams that people fall down and worship that sports team. The images, look at the Philadelphia, it's an eagle. St. Louis Cardinals, Baltimore Orioles, these images and these things that's preparing people's minds to worship God, to worship the creature more than the creator. You got people today more concerned about a chicken than God. We need to save the whales. We need to save the little green frog off in the desert somewhere. And yet we care nothing about God. God says, okay, you care about that little green frog and you don't want nothing to do with me? I'm going to send you strong delusions. You're going to believe a lie because you have pleasure in unrighteousness and you didn't acknowledge me for who I was. And you held the truth of my word in unrighteousness. Brother, it's all through there in Romans chapter 1. And if anybody comes to you and says, well, only in the Old Testament does God hate sodomy, no, it's in Romans chapter 1 as well. Right here in Romans chapter 1, and I'm not going to read it, verses 27 and 28, all through down through there. God hates these things, and God's going to turn them over to a reprobate mind to where they'll believe a lie because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I want to close over in Hebrews, well, let's just stop here tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for these verses in 2 Thessalonians, dear God. Lord, I pray that we take heed to them, Lord. Lord God, I pray you'd help us to take heed to these things, dear God. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Lord, help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Lord, help us to continue to walk in the light as you're in the light. Lord, help us to awake out of sleep, dear God, and put on the armor of light. Lord, that we're not deceived by the enemy and by all his devices. Lord, help us to always be alert and be circumspect, dear God, and be diligent, Lord, as we walk with you, dear God, so that we don't fall or stumble by something that he puts in front of us. Help us, Lord, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And Lord, help us to do those things that are always pleasing in your eyesight. Help these precious brethren, dear God. I thank you for them coming out to church tonight, even with the weather. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, you protect us and keep us safe as we head out, Lord. Watch over us and help these brethren, dear God, as they go out to their jobs, as they go out doing the things that they do in their life this week. Lord, that you would give us open doors. Lord, if Satan tries to hinder or devils try to hinder the work that's trying to be done or the witnessing that's trying to be done, dear God, I pray remove it. And Lord, just give open doors, dear God, to those that are looking for the truth. Lord, bring them across our path. And Lord, when they come across our path, Lord, give us the words, give us the scriptures to be able to talk to them about their soul. Lord, help us to have that discernment. And I pray for those open doors. So Lord, I pray you'd dismiss us with your blessings, Lord, and that you would just be glorified, honored, and praised, and we give you praise through this week. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.